Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been looking at the new covenant. There's two major covenants. There's a number of covenants that God made between God and man and different individuals. But there's two main ones, and we know them very well. They're Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's the two main ones. And we talked about this a number of times. The Old Covenant took up basically all the Old Testament, and what we call the Old Testament today. The New Covenant came into effect in Acts chapter 1, and so we're living under the New Covenant. It came into effect actually when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and in Acts chapter 1 we read about the birthday of the church. And from then on, we're living under a New Covenant. And we need to understand that we today, we're living exclusively under the New Covenant. We're not living under the Old Covenant. And we need to, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's true what I'm going to say, but don't misunderstand. But we need to drop some of the words that we would use that would come from the Old Covenant. We need to drop some of the thoughts and the ideas that came from the Old Covenant and start to live totally in the New Covenant that Jesus purchased for us. Once the children of Israel came into the what we call today the Old Covenant, to them it was new at the time. But when they came into that, they had to stop living by the rules of the old, you know, the one before that. So they, same thing today, we are in a new covenant. We need to live by the implications of that new covenant and the things that God has done for us. So anyway, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 6 again, and in that passage, Paul says, who, and he's talking about God, also made us sufficient or able, in the King James, as ministers of the new covenant. Okay, we're ministers of the new covenant today, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And we've gone through this a number of times, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time this morning, but the letter speaks about the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant and living, trying to please God by living under that covenant. You just can't do it. For 1600 years, they tried that. The bottom line, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so God gave us a new covenant, and this covenant is based upon grace, is upon faith in Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on Calvary. And this is the covenant that we're living in under today, and this is where I believe we need to be preaching from. It's from this covenant. Too long, and I'm guilty myself, too long we preach from the old covenant, and we preach from Mount Sinai, and we brought condemnation on the people and fear and just pronounce death over them instead of pronouncing life over them that Jesus did in the new covenant. So anyhow, let's bow together for prayer as we ask God's direction in this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, to come into your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We've already sent you this morning, Lord. And now, Lord, as we approach the Word of God, once again, Father, we approach it reverently and humbly. And Father, we ask that you would just enlighten our understanding. Father, help us, Lord, to put into practice the things that we see. Help us to live according to the freedom that Christ purchased for us. Father, your Word tells us, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we just ask that you would just give us wisdom and direction. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is part four that we're going through. We just took a pile of scriptures and just going through them. And most of the time we have some kind of a form that we're following, you know, two or three points or stuff like this. But this we're just going as the Lord leads in this study. And sometimes we'll spend the whole sermon on one scripture. Sometimes we're taking three or four scriptures, but whatever the Lord leads, we'll just go through them and look at some different things. Now, we started out a couple, 4 weeks ago, I guess, and we started talking about the new covenant and the fact that it was new, that it was a mystery, that the Bible says was hidden in ages past. The Old Testament prophets didn't see it. The Old Testament priests didn't see it. The leaders didn't see it. And the people under the Old Covenant didn't see what the New Covenant was all about. There were little hints down through, but there was never ever a plain explanation of it to the point that people understood that there's a New Covenant coming. And so Paul says it was a mystery hidden to the ages past. He said, but in these last days, God has revealed it to us, to his holy apostles and his prophets, to reveal the fact, and here's a secret that was kept for all these ages, that the Gentiles are going to get in on this as well. Now you need to understand the Gentiles and the Jews were going like this. Two totally different directions, opposite directions. They hated each other. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't like the Jews. And right in the middle of that were Samaritans. They were half Jew and half Gentile, half breeds. And everybody hated them. Because, you know, you're hated on this side, that side. You just never had a chance if you're a Samaritan. This is why Samaritan's purse is such a different thing today. You know, Jesus, I've mentioned this a number of times over the years. Every person ever came in contact with Jesus changed. The Pharisees, they were the elite of society. Everybody wanted to be a Pharisee when they were, you know, back in those days. After Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, nobody wants to hear talk of them. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. The Samaritans, they were the scum of the earth. Nobody wanted to hear talk of a Samaritan. Jesus told a story about the good Samaritan. Now everybody wants to be a Samaritan. So you understand? So every person that Jesus came in contact with changed. And same thing in our individual lives. When you really have a relationship with Jesus, there's going to be a change. Praise God. That's a good place to say amen. You missed it. Okay, but every person that ever comes in contact with Jesus is going to be changed. So anyway, we talk about it's a mystery. It's a secret that was kept from all the other ages that in these last days, God is going to open up the fountain of salvation, so to speak, to all the world. This is why John the Baptist said, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before that was just for the nation of Israel. You understand that? Now, so then we talked about the fact that it was in a dispensation. And we talked about this is the age or the dispensation of grace. We went into the Old Covenant. We looked at the dispensations back here just briefly. We did a study on this a few years ago, but just briefly we touched on it the other day. The dispensation of innocence when God created Adam and Eve, God gave them one rule, don't eat of that tree. You know what happened, they ate of that tree. Then there's other dispensations came in after that. Dispensation of conscience. They had to be directed by their conscience, and the Bible says abandoned everything that was wicked, anything their heart could think about, they did. And God had to, and every dispensation, you see that God stepped in with a judgment. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them into the garden. When the world became corrupt, God sent the flood and destroyed it. And then he went into the human government dispensation. And that went on, and God had cut that off at the Tower of Babel. So you see, right on down through, there was always a dispensation, time period, and then God would bring judgment, cut it off, and there'd be a new revelation, a new way to relate to God. And it finally came down to the law, and the law put a curse on anyone that committed any sin. And this is why you see under the Old Covenant, anytime somebody committed a sin, they had to be punished right away. The ground would open up and swallow them. Fire would come down from heaven and destroy them. Whatever the case might be, because this is the covenant they made with God. This is what they wanted to do. You judge us according to our performance. And so God did that, and that dispensation finally came to an end with a judgment, but the judgment at that time was laid upon Jesus, and Jesus hung on the cross and bore the sins of the world. And so now we're living in a new covenant, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. So this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Last week we talked about the law, the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system and keeping certain days and festivals and all these different things. That was only brought in for a temporary period of time. It was brought in after God made a promise with Abraham, and that was another dispensation of promise. But then God made a covenant, what we refer to as the Old Covenant. You find this back in Genesis or Exodus chapter 20, right on down through the rest of the Old Testament is all talking about this one dispensation of law, okay, the age of the law. And from that particular time, God began to deal with man in a different way, and the law came in, and as I said, when the law came in, you had to be judged when you did something wrong. This is why when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you see, man, it seems like God was pretty touchy. You know, and I've said this lots of times when I've been reading the Bible. I said, "Lord, what was so different back there?" Now, God never changed. God still hates sin today just as much as he hated it back then. Okay, sometimes we get the idea that God just got a little softer as he, you know, as time went on, he got a bit older or whatever. You know, although God doesn't get any older, you know that God lives in eternity where there's no time. But you know, sometimes we think that way in the natural way of thinking that God must have changed. You know, because he's not so harsh now as he used to be. God never changed. God is just as much against sin today as he always has been. But the difference is, Jesus hung on the cross and took the penalty for sin. Okay, back here, no one paid for their sin. We're living in an age today when the sins of the world have been paid for. So therefore, God doesn't have to judge us. Matter of fact, when Jesus was getting ready, some people say, oh, you know, there's going to be, you know, when something goes wrong, that's a judgment from God. I'm not going to get into all that debate again today. We've gone through this before. I don't believe that. Okay? Some people say, oh, you know, God's going to judge the world. God's going to judge. I've heard people say, you know, if God don't soon judge America or God don't soon judge some other place, he's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what Jesus said just before he was crucified? Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world come. When he went to the cross, he took the judgment for the world. You understand that? Now, so anyway, let's move on. So last week we talked about the dispensation. It was brought in for a certain amount of time. The Bible says it was a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when Christ came, we don't need a schoolmaster anymore. That's simple enough, isn't it? The Bible says the law was given until a seed came. Okay, the seed to whom the promise was made. God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul tells us the seed that he talked about was Christ. And he said when the seed came, the law was no longer needed. Okay, so the law was just there for a time period, a certain time period. Now, this new covenant, and next week we'll be getting into, and what I want to do, because we're just skimming over the top. Remember, I've been telling you this for a while. We can skim over the top and just scrape a little bit of dust off and find a few nuggets, you know. But sometimes we need to go a little deeper and scrape off another layer of dirt, so to speak, and get down and find some other nuggets deeper down. And so we're going to, next week, begin at, back at the covenant that God made with Abraham and what that meant. And the covenant that he made here, it was some good stuff in that covenant. Okay, we're going to look at this one next week. And then, as the Lord leads, we get into the other, the law, and then we get back into the new covenant again. But we're going to do it all in the same series, but, you know, just take our time and go back here and just see what this covenant was all about. So we'll look at that next week if the Lord leads that way. And that's the way it seems right now. I've got most of it already prepared, I guess. But anyway, today we're going to look at the new covenant is a covenant of reconciliation. Okay, reconciliation. To reconcile, and I got the Greek word written down here, and I certainly can't pronounce Greek, but I'll just give it to you the way it looks. It's katalasso, K-A-T-A-L-A-S-S-O, katalasso. Now, you can't pronounce it any different than that, so that's the Greek word, okay? Katalasso. And so anyway, that word means to restore to friendship or harmony. That's what the word reconciliation means, to reconcile. To restore to friendship or harmony, to settle, to resolve a conflict, to bring into agreement, to make compatible, or to make peace. That's what the word reconcile means. Okay, to make something peaceful, make something compatible, so that two parties can get along with each other, or whatever the case might be. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. You're here in 2 Corinthians, or you should be. And it's just across the page in my Bible. It might be the next page for you, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good to hear the pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, don't believe something just because I'm saying it, okay? Or just because you hear somebody else preaching it or something like that. Make sure you see it in God's Word for yourself. And you're not going to see it just by me quoting it. If you see it yourself, you say, yeah, that is what it says. Okay, so make sure you look into the Word of God yourself and follow along. And don't be afraid to mark up your Bible. This is a new one I got a little while ago. And I got it already marked up a nice bit already. So don't worry about marking up your Bible. It's a good sign that you're, you know, trying to understand God's Word. Anyway, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, we've quoted this verse. We've sung it over the years in different songs and different things. But notice what Paul's saying. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. It's something that never was before. One translation says he's a new species. You know, you got mankind is born under Adam, but he said when you become a new creation, there's something totally that takes place differently than before. So he said you're a new creation. He said all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, he's not talking about old. You know, sometimes we read this and we say, well, he's talking about old things in my life, and it spills over in that area. But he's talking about the way that we relate to God. The way that we relate to God is a new way. The Bible tells us that he's opened up for us a new and a living way. Okay, so if you take the opposite of that, the other one was an old and a dead way. That makes sense? the old and dead, new and living. Okay, so the covenant back here, as we've talked about, this was called in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is called the covenant of death, covenant of condemnation. The Bible says Jesus opened up a new and living way. Okay, now, so God is, he said, when this new covenant is there, this new creation, he said, everything becomes new. He said, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. Now, notice this, in order to be a new creature, you got to be in Christ. Sometimes you hear people, you know, on the news and different things, and somebody's, you know, probably a movie star or whatever the case might be, and they've got into alcohol and drugs and stuff like this and ruined their career, ruined their life, stuff like this. And sometimes you hear the news media saying, well, you know, they went to rehab and they've changed around and now they're born again. You know, they come out a new person, but they're not born again. Okay, that old nature is still there, honestly, out of encounter with Jesus. But that old nature is still there. Because the only way to get that new creation, to be born again, to be a new creature, is to be in Christ. He said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You understand that? Okay, so that's important for us to understand. This is not just something automatically for all the world. It's in Christ these things are available. Then he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he's saying here. All these things, all this plan of salvation, this new covenant, this new way of relating to God, this new and living way that Jesus opened up, the new testament and his blood, all these things came from God. We had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. Everything in there came from God. So this is what he's saying. All things are of God, who has reconciled us. Excuse me, I got to get a tickle in the back of the throat. Who has reconciled us to God, or to himself, through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you see this down through the next two or three verses mentioned over and over and over. And when the Word of God mentions something, you know, just keeps repeating something, is doing it for emphasis. And if you notice there, the word reconcile, or reconciliation, or to be reconciled to God, is mentioned five times in just two or three verses. It's mentioned five times. So the point of this little passage right here that Paul is trying to get across is that we can be reconciled to God. Okay? Now, reconciled to God means that you're at peace with God, that the middle wall of partition, the Bible says, that stood between us is torn down, and Jesus made a way for us to come into God's presence. But notice what he's saying here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things, or all these things, are of God. All these new things, all this way of relating to God, is from God. And how did he do it? By reconciling us to himself. Now, when we talk about reconciliation, you know, if you see somebody that's, you know, sometimes you see family members. And I've told you the story before. We were in a church one time, and there were two brothers in the church. Well, one was in the church, and I was a new pastor there, and I was there about 6 months, and all of a sudden he stopped coming. Next Sunday there was a fellow there pretty much like him, and so I said to one of the board members after the service, I said, who's that man there tonight? He said this, and he mentioned the name. He said, that's so-and-so's brother. I said, does he live here in town? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, he goes to another church up the street. I said, okay. And I said, I know his brother. No, he said, he won't be here. He said, this happens. He said, everybody, every 6 months. And he said, he goes to this church up the street. And he said, if pastor preaches on something wrong up there, he said, all of a sudden, he said, you know, he'll come down here. And he said, if his brother sees him here, he'll go back up to the other church. And they're just switching churches all the time, you know. And I said, well, what did you do that for? He said, well, he said, just got to know him. He said, they're like the Hatfields and McCoys. That's what he said to me. And he said, they're always, he said, arguing with each other. And he said, they've been like this, he said, all their lives. And he said, you know, their children are not allowed to speak to each other. And, you know, what a wasted life. And he said, their children are not allowed to speak to each other. Their wives don't talk to each other. And if they just see each other, like, you know, they'll just go somewhere else. And I said, you know, what caused it? And he said, nobody knows. He said, matter of fact, he said, they don't even know themselves. They had an argument when they were younger, and they just kept this up for years and years and years, and just, you know, just grows and grows and snowballs, and they just grew, you know. And it's impossible sometimes, or I shouldn't say it's impossible, it's very difficult sometimes, to get people like that to come together. and be reconciled. Because most of the time they didn't even know what they're fighting about. You know, but here's the situation. When two parties need to be reconciled, and it could be a husband and wife, it could be a father and a son, or you know, whatever the case might be, a parent and a child. It could be all these different things, and there needs to be this reconciliation. And when we talk about reconciliation, and we're all human, so usually, you know, there's his story and there's her story. You know, or your story, my story, and then somebody else's, and then there's the truth, you know, somewhere in the middle. And so there's a lot of times we need to realize that sometimes, or most of the time, both parties have done things that probably shouldn't have been done or said things that shouldn't have been said, and there's got to be this reconciliation to come together and say, listen, I'm sorry for what I did and what I said, and the other person, I'm sorry for what I did and what I said, and let's just throw it in the garbage and let's start over again, you know, and that will bring reconciliation. Now, so that's normally the way reconciliation would take place. Two parties have offended each other, and or maybe more, but you know, at least two parties have offended each other, and then they would come together and bring restoration, okay? And to bring peace again, to bring friendship, some of these words that refer to reconciliation. But here's the difference. In the enmity, the problem between God and man, God never did anything wrong. The problem is on our end. And the thing is, when there's a situation like that, is usually the one that did the offending would come and ask forgiveness from the one that they offended. You understand that? They would come and try to be reconciled, you know. But in this situation, it wasn't man that took that initiative. We're just saying, you did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You came and did it for us. So the thing in this reconciliation is man had nothing to do. See, here's the situation. God is holy, absolutely, just as holy today as he always has been. As I said earlier, God never got easier on sin. God hates sin today just as much as he always hated it. And here's a holy God that declares his law, and if anyone breaks that law, they're guilty of death. The wages of sin is death. You understand that? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That was a part of the old covenant. They said, oh yeah, we can keep that, no problem. You know, they tell us, historians tell us, and commentaries tell us, that when the Jewish people, back when Moses brought the law down from the mountain, or you know, when God was giving them law, they said, all that the Lord has told us, we can do. All that the Lord commands, we'll do. And they tell us that in the original language, it sounds like they were doing it boastfully. No problem, we can look after that. No big deal, you know. And but they didn't realize. Paul said to them after in the New Testament in Galatians, Paul said, don't you hear what the law said? If you're going to live under that, you got to keep every detail. And this is why back under the old covenant, you break one law. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 10, you break one, you're guilty of breaking everything. That's how strict the law was. No wonder no one could keep it. You know. So anyway, man had offended God. And man, see, again, just let me back up for one minute. God is holy. God is just. God is absolute pure. And God's law demands absolute perfection, absolute holiness. And if you fall short in that anywhere, you never stood a chance. You see, I preached this before. Years ago, I preached a series on the glory of the Lord, when God's glory came down upon the mountain of Israel, and we've got mountain of Horeb, Mount Sinai. When God's glory, God's power came in there, the rocks began to break and smoke and fire, and we've gone through this a number of times. Paul talked about over in Hebrews, the mountain that burned with fire. He said, we've not come to that mountain now, we're to another mountain, Mount Zion. But the Jewish people came to this mountain, and they were afraid of God, because God's holiness was there. And God told him, he said, don't let anyone get close to the mountain. He said, because if they do, they'll be consumed. God's power was so awesome and so powerful that if anyone just came close within it and had sin in their life, they'd be just disintegrated. So God said to Moses, you make sure no one breaks through and gets close. And this is the thing. But the problem was, man had sinned. And they couldn't relate to God. I mean, God was so holy that he had to destroy them because they were so guilty. But there's absolutely nothing that they could do for themselves. They were so weak. And this is where God's plan of salvation came in. God decided that himself would come down in Jesus and go down and become one of them and then offer a sacrifice back to himself. That's exactly what Jesus did. You understand it? He offered a sacrifice back to himself so that, once again, God and man could come together. And this is what reconciliation is. Okay, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay, not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. You know, you go out and you see somebody who's sinning, you see somebody who's drinking a bottle of beer or smoking a cigarette or doing something else, and you know, and these are all things that, you know, we've all classified as bad, and I'm not saying they're good by no means. But, you know, we say, oh, that person, I've heard people say sometimes, you know, that person used to smoke and they died, they're gone to hell for sure. You know. And so we've you know, made all these little rules and different things. You know, God is not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. Some people say, well, that's their own fault, you know. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. That's one of the verses I was telling you about earlier, that we need to start living under the new covenant and stop trying to live by the dictates of the old covenant. That was declared under the old covenant. Okay, now I know I've been saying things lately to get you to think, and because these are things that we've, you know, always look at. But that was said under the old covenant. Okay? Over in the new covenant, Jesus already bore the punishment for your sin. And sometimes we say that, just even when I said it then, like thought struck me. We're saying that, but we're not understanding what it means. We're not getting into it and thinking through what really took place there. You know, the Bible says Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. The Bible says he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, when you give your life to Jesus, all your sin, I've said this so many times, but all your sin in the past and in the future is forgiven. You understand it? All your sin in the past and in the future were forgiven. You say, Pastor, I haven't committed them yet. I know, you never committed these either when Jesus died on the cross. You weren't even thought of when Jesus died on the cross, and he already had the price paid for them. You understand that? God's wrath against sin. Now, I don't know how to say this any clearer. I've been trying to go through this for a long time, trying to get this out the way I feel inside, but I still can't get the right words to bring it out sometimes. But God's wrath against sin, and I've told you this before, Jesus is raised up from the earth. Jesus said himself, he said, if I'm raised up from the earth, he said, I'll draw all men to me. Now, he was speaking about his death, the Bible says, that he would die, being crucified on the cross. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Okay, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And I've told you this before, when they would offer the sacrifice of the animals and different things, the priest would come in and lay his hands upon the head of the animal, and he would pronounce the sins of Israel over the animal, and in one sense those sins were transferred into the animal, and the innocence of the animal was transferred back out again to Israel. You understand that? So the Lord has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all, and that exchange took place. That's why the Bible says he became sin so that I could become righteous. You understand that? So anyway, this transaction took place, that our sins were laid upon Jesus, his righteousness was laid upon me, and now all of a sudden, Jesus, this is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that instant, Jesus took the sins of the world. And when he took the sins of the world, the Father, And we say this, the Father turned his back upon Jesus because God cannot look on sin. The Bible says God is so holy, he can't look at sin. The only way God can look at sin is through blood. Remember back under the old covenant when they bring in the basin of blood before the Holy of Holies once a year? They would come in and they would bring in the blood and put it between the cherubim, the two angels that were on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that cover that was on the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. There's a dozen different directions I can go here right now with this. That cover is called the mercy seat, roughly about the size of this table right here. On top was all was made out of wood, overlaid with gold. The wood spoke about the humanity of Jesus. The gold speaks about his divinity. Okay, that box represented Jesus. Inside that box, there were three items in there. We've talked about this a number of times. There was, the Bible says, a pot of manna. Remember when God sent the manna from heaven? That manna represented Jesus. That pot of manna was put inside there. God told Moses to collect a pot and put it in there and keep it as a memorial. And Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron, all the leaders would carry a staff with them. And these were old dried up sticks, just to be honest with it. It was old dried up sticks. And there became an argument one day. And he said, oh, this is all a family thing. Moses, you get yourself set up as a leader. You put Aaron as a high priest. You're keeping all in your family. This is all a family deal that you've got to set up here. And they start to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And God said to Moses, you tell all the leaders, the 12 of them, of the 12 tribes, to bring their rods and put it into the tabernacle. And he said, leave it there overnight. And they brought their staves in, wrote their names on it, brought it back in, stuck it up before the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And in the morning, the Bible says, when it went back, all the other sticks were the same, but Aaron's rod came to life and started to bud almonds, start to grow on it. Okay? So God said to Moses, take that and put it there. God was signifying that, listen, I chose who's going to be the priest. And so he said, put that in there. So he put the rod in the box. And then the two tables of stone that the Ten Commandments were written on, that was also put in there. So you had these three things put in the box. Now, here's something else we need to understand. These things all represented something that God did. Send the manna from heaven. Aaron's rod that budded, God's choice, of leadership and things like this. And also the Ten Commandments, God's laws. But it also represented rebellion. Because when the manna was poured out, manna would come down from heaven. Remember that every day they would go out and gather manna and stuff like this? The Bible says when the manna was given, they start to murmur and complain against God. We're tired of it. We're sick of it. We don't want it. And they start to rebel against God. Now, Aaron's rod is also a symbol of rebellion because they rebelled against the leadership of God. And the Ten Commandments, well, that's a symbol of rebellion for sure, because remember when he came down from the mountain? They already had made a golden calf. Just telling God, we'll keep your... No problem. Before you get back with the things written down on stone, they already broke it. So God put all these symbols of rebellion in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? But then he covered it with mercy. You understand it? The mercy seat. Now, so the high priest, once a year, would come in with blood, and as he came in, he had to offer sacrifice for himself. Is it because of his own sin and also the sin of the people? And he would come in, and as he came up to the thing, he would start sprinkling blood, because he had to get close to God. And the only way he could get close to God is through blood. You understand it? The Bible says the life of flesh is in the blood. Anyone that sins, their life is required. So here's the symbol of life, is the blood. Okay. So you bring this blood in and put it between the cherubim, the two angels that were there. And God would see the blood. And God's wrath would be appeased for another year. Blood all through the old covenant has been used. Moses said almost everything under the old covenant was sanctified by blood, purified by blood. And the story about the Passover, they put blood on the doorpost, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. But if there's no blood on the doorpost, he's the firstborn to die. Okay, so blood was a very important thing. So anyway, Jesus hung on the cross. Get back up here again. God's wrath against sin had come to the fullness. Bible talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Sometimes I was reading this week, as I was preparing for the other message for next week, I was reading this week how God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God came down and started to speak to Abraham. And their sin had come up before God. And God said, I'm going down and check it out. Another time God said something to Moses, I think it was, and he said, he's going to send judgment. He said, but right now, he said, the sin of the Amorites hasn't come to the fullness yet. It seemed like there's a time when the sin got so bad, like in the times of Noah, the sin got so bad, God had to destroy the world with a flood. Okay? So now, by the time Jesus came, in the fullness of time, the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, could not atone. And God sent his Son, and all the sins of the world, from Adam right up to Christ, and from Christ right on to the end of the age, all the sins were brought together and laid upon Jesus. The Bible says, John the Baptist, quoting John the Baptist again, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the sin that was done back there, but the sin of the world. Okay, the entire world. God laid all those sins upon Jesus. The Bible says he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every last one. Your sin, my sin. Okay, your children's sin, your grandfather's sin, your mother's sin, your father's sin, your husband's sin, your wife's sin, your boss's sin, your government's sin. God has laid all the sin upon Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us, not to judge anybody else. God has laid all the sin upon Jesus. And Jesus was raised up. I've said this before. I heard somebody else say this one time. And he said, Jesus was raised up like a lightning rod between heaven and earth. And all God's wrath against sin came upon Jesus. He absorbed it in his body. The Bible tells us, you know, I was reading this week, I was thinking about this. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, himself took our sins in his own body. I've quoted that so many times, but it just never ever struck me. Just, you know, himself took all of our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, Peter said. And God took all those sins, laid upon Jesus. He absorbed all these sins in his body. And then he absorbed all God's wrath against that sin. And Jesus hung on the cross, and this is when the Father turned his back because God couldn't look at sin. And Jesus cried out, he said, my God. This is the first time Jesus ever called him, my God. Before that, it was always Father. He said, why have you forsaken me? Jesus at that time felt what it was going to feel like for those that reject Jesus in the final judgment. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God's wrath was poured upon Jesus. And Jesus died. And Jesus said, it is finished. All God's wrath against sin has been dealt with. Everything from Adam right on to the last person that ever was born on this planet, all the sin is brought together and just consumed or absorbed into the body of Jesus, and he consumed all those sins. And by that, you see, this is what it says, God himself came down and offered a sacrifice back up to himself so that all mankind could have relationship with God again. That's what reconciliation means. So when we look at the word of reconciliation, the Bible tells us here, and I'll finish up in 4 or 5 minutes. Try. And when we look at this, Paul says that he has reconciled the world to himself. Not the world reconciled himself to God, but God reconciled the world to himself. Not reconciled himself to the world because he didn't do anything wrong. He reconciled the world to himself. He came down, became one of us, so that he could die as one of us and pay the price for our sin. And he offered himself back to the Father as a sacrifice. And God, through Jesus, reconciled the world back to himself. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that, you know, my sins are forgiven. And even though we believe that, now just be honest with me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't get nervous. Okay? But just be honest with me in your own heart. We'll ask God to forgive our sins sometimes. But sometimes we have battled with that for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, wondering if God really forgave me. Anybody ever go through that? Right? And we'll go through all this. And the devil is bringing all these things, and the Bible tells us that he's going to use the law against us. And you did that wrong, you did that wrong, you broke the Ten Commandments, you broke this commandment, you broke that commandment, you did this. And the devil is going to use this against us. He's always accusing us, the Bible says. He's the accuser of the brethren. But here's the thing. Some people say, well, you know, has God gone easy on sin? And people say that today. You know, God is not like he used to be under the old covenant. God is the same as he's always been. He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. Okay, so God himself never changed. But the way he deals with man has changed. Because back here, no one paid for sin. They would bring an animal and they offered the blood and they covered up for another year and sweep it under the rug, so to speak. And I told you before, it was almost like paying with a credit card. There's a payment made, but it wasn't a real payment. Okay? You know, once you make a payment with a credit card, you go and you buy something with your credit card, you pay it, you're going to have to pay for that again. Well, this is what was happening under the old covenant. They were paying it by credit card, so to speak, with animals and blood of bulls and goats and different things. But there was a day coming when that payment had to be made. And a day came when Jesus hung on the cross and paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Forever means that way and that way. You understand that? That makes sense? One sacrifice for sin forever. That means say you just covered the sins that were back there? No, forever. You understand that? Okay, so he made one sacrifice for sin forever. And some people say, well, you know, it seems like God has gone easier on sin. I've mentioned this before. I heard somebody, and they said it as a joke, but it was a good point that they brought out, but it was wrong, but the point that they brought out was pretty good. They said, you know, it seems like after God had a son, when Jesus, you know, in the New Testament, it seems like God, after God had a son, it changed his mind on a lot of things. You ever get like, you know, when you have your own children? You do change your mind on a lot of things. Well, there's part truth in that. But God himself never changed. God still hates sin. And the only way that we can relate to him at all now today is through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. You understand that? That's the only reason God can look down upon us is because Jesus already paid the price for our sin. So when you sin and the devil comes in and says, you know, well, God never really forgave you for that because, you know, you weren't really sincere enough when you asked God to forgive you. You didn't do this, and, you know, and the devil just gives you all kinds of trouble with it. And sometimes people say, well, you know, God is going to make sure that you pay for that. You've heard people talk like that? You know, and again, we go back under the old covenant. Now, you got to understand, we're not living under this covenant anymore. The Bible says we're not under law, we're under grace. Sin will no longer have dominion over you because you're under grace, not under the law. Okay, but we'll take things that were said back here under the law and keep people in bondage even today when we're living under a new covenant when Jesus has already taken care of that. And people say, well, you know, God is going to get you for that one. And we say all these different things. But you know, God, if God judges you for sin today, now think this through. If God judges you for sin today, for something you've done, God would be unjust. He would be unrighteous. Now stop and think about that. He took all the sins, he took the iniquity of us all, laid it upon Jesus. You understand that? He became sin. He became an offering for our sin. Okay, now, here's the thing. God took the iniquity of us all, laid it upon Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin once for all. And now for God to judge you for sin that's already been laid upon Jesus would be unjust. Because what God is saying, Jesus paid for the sin here, but I'm going to make you pay for it again. Now, if they did that in court laws today, that'd be a, you know, I don't know the word for it, technical word for it, but I mean, it's wrong. You can't, you know, you can't judge a person twice for the same crime. Right? So if Jesus has already been judged for my sin, if he's already took the punishment, God will be unjust to punish me for it again. I don't know if anybody's understanding that or not. Because it's like you going to the store and paying a bill. If you had a bill and I went down the store and paid the bill for you, and then you went back in after, and you know, the clerk started asking you for the payment again. What is wrong? Because the price has already been paid. You understand that? So when Jesus already paid the price once, we got to get over the idea that under the old covenant, you know, and I've told you this before, under the old covenant, the Bible says their sins and iniquities, their sins I will remember, he said, to the third and fourth generation. You see, how many's heard that before? You know what? There's another part to that too. The Bible says, but their righteousness, you know, and their blessings, he said, I'll remember to 1,000 generations. We don't hear that part. All we hear is the negative part of it. Their sins and iniquities, I will remember to the third and fourth generation. Somebody said, well, you know, I'm in this problem because Dad did this when he was 20 years old, and you know, I'm messed up today because so-and-so did this, you know, and this is just runs in our family. Well, you can have that's exactly what happens if you believe it. I mean, it will. Jesus said you will have whatever you believe. Right? So if you believe that, yes, I agree with you 100%, but I'm not going to start believing that anymore. I'm not going to believe that for me or my family anymore. You can. That's up to yourself. You want to live there, that's fine. But no, listen. In the new covenant, see, back here, your sins are remembered for the third and fourth generation. In the new covenant, God said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, what covenant would you rather be under? I mean, it's just common sense, isn't it? What covenant would you rather be under? I'd rather be under the new covenant. So the Bible tells us, here's the deal. See, we go up to the center sometimes and say, oh, you're a sinner, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, you better start getting to the church and you start doing this, you start living right and get your life straightened out and all these different things. That's not the message to bring to them. Okay? That's not the message you bring. You got an unsaved loved one, you got a child, you got a husband or a wife or something who's not serving God. You just don't hammer them over the head and tell them the things they got to do. You're just wasting your time. Matter of fact, if you found out from experience, that just drives them farther away. You know the message we have to bring to them? The Bible says God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. You go up to them and say, listen, you're miserable, you're rotten, you do everything you want to try to make me feel bad and all these different things. You bring shame to the family, you bring shame to yourself. You can do all you want, but I want you to know something. God's not angry at you. God is not angry at you. He's not judging you for your sin. Jesus already paid for your sin. Now, the day will come if they don't accept Jesus, they'll have to stand for those sins. But God's not going to judge you for your sins. God has already made amends. God is at peace with you. You've got nothing to run from. All you got to do is just come and receive his reconciliation. That's all it is. You know, instead of laying a pile of rules on them and things, you know, say you got to do this, you're going right back under the law again. No, our message today is, listen, God has already reconciled you to himself. Even though you're wrong, even though you're doing something wrong, you're doing something bad, you're doing something evil, God has already reconciled you to himself. God has already taken down all the enmity, all the problems that between you and him, and made peace with you. God is at peace with you. Some people are afraid to come to God because they figure that God is going to, you know, if I start going to church, if I start serving God, man, you know, God's going to demand to do this, and God's going to demand to do that, and God's going to do this for this, you know, because I did this years ago, and God's going to, no, Jesus already did that for you. That's the ministry. He said he's given to us the word of reconciliation, that we go out and tell the world, and the Bible tells us right here, Paul goes on in verse 20, I think it is. Paul says, we implore you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. He's already taken care of it. All he wants you to do is just believe. Just consent to it. That's all, really, salvation is just consent. You know that? Consent to receive what Jesus did. That's all salvation is. You don't have to do one thing in this world for it. Just believe it. There's nothing, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Praise God. And I don't know if that made any sense to you this morning. But anyway, he's reconciled us to himself. Torn down, and I have other scriptures, never got into them. But he's given to us, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says we have reconciliation through his blood. I just quote these scriptures really fast for you that I had jotted down here. Ephesians chapter 2:16. He's reconciled. He said the Jews had turned away from God. The Gentiles had turned away from God. There's enmity. There's all kinds of problems. And he said Jesus came, and God, through Jesus, reconciled both of them together with him. So he said now, he said, they are both one new person. And they're inhabited by God through the Spirit. That's what Ephesians tells us. And I had other scriptures. I'm not going to have a chance to get into it. Colossians chapter 1 and 20 says, through the blood of his cross, he's reconciled us to himself. Hebrews 2:17. He said, Jesus came to make reconciliation for the sins of the world. 1 John 4 and 10, I think it is. I may have that one there somewhere. 1 John 4 and 10, 1 John 2, it talks about Jesus became the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation. Now the word propitiation sounds like a big word, I guess it is in one sense, but the word propitiation, all it means is that he became the sacrifice that held back the wrath of God. He became the sacrifice that held back or took the blow for the judgment against sin. I heard a fellow preach years ago, and he said, if you're in a fight and somebody's going to punch you, and they're coming in to hit you in the face, and he says somebody stepped in and took that blow, they became your propitiation. You understand that? They came in and took the blow against your sin or your problem. And that's what Jesus did. He came in and became the propitiation. He stood in between us and God and took God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to take it. Man, I tell you, that's a good message. You go out and tell the world, listen, God's not angry at you. I was reading an article one time late, and somebody saw it on a church billboard. And sometimes, you see these, matter of fact, we get a book somewhere. I was going to put some outside here, right? I just never felt comfortable to do it. And, but some of the sayings where it says, God says, What part of no don't you understand? And then they had God, none of it. Or, you know, do you want me to have to come down there? And then they have God written in under it. You know, they had this for church bulletin boards, right? One fellow in the States somewhere, I don't know where it was at now, I read him a couple years ago. He said he's reading, saw these billboards around. He said it was just bugging him. He said it was on big billboards on the highways and stuff like this. And, you know, and just that God was angry all the time. This is the point. And so he said he decided he was going to do something different in his church. He went home and he put on his church billboard. He said, God's not angry at you. And then on the bottom he said, and he's not even ticked. God's not angry at you, and he's not even ticked. God's not angry at the world anymore. He's reconciled the world to himself. You understand it? The Bible says he's not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. That means he's not adding up their sins against them anymore. See, here's another old song we used to sing, and I've mentioned this a little while ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. I can understand what, you know, the hymn writer was trying to get across there. But that's not true. The account wasn't growing every day. It says, you know, my name was at the top and many things below. And I went on to the keeper and settled it. It was good that he went and settled it, but that's not the way it is. God is not imputing, not keeping record of your sins against them anymore. That's good. I don't know how to get this out. Like, when I'm reading this at home and studying the scriptures and stuff like this and trying to put this together and looking at scripture after scripture and putting it all together, man, I just get there sometimes and start to weep looking at it and say, God, you're so good. This sounds too good to be true. You know, that he did so much for us and took everything, the Bible says, out of the way so that we could have a relationship with him again. Because man, there's absolutely nothing man could do. Man never added himself to relate back to God again. Man was doomed. And to God himself decided, I go down and I'll become one of them. And I'll offer sacrifice back to myself to pay for sin and bring them with me. That's reconciliation. And that's the message we need to get out to the world today. God's not asking you to do something. He's already taken care of everything. He's already taken care of it. And he wants you to receive it. That's the only thing that we have to do is just receive it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting. He didn't say whosoever believes and keeps the Ten Commandments, or whosoever believes and goes to church every day and you know, prays 5 hours a day and reads the Bible, you know, every day. And I'm not saying these things are bad. I don't misunderstand. But that's not how you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God through what Jesus did. Praise God.